He's the Lord of glory. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is Wonderful, the Prince of Peace is He. He's the everlasting Father throughout eternity. He's the Lord of glory, and He is the great I am. Lord.
God. I feel better already than I did when I got here. Those songs encourage me, and I'm thankful for my walk with God. I'm thankful for the life that He's given me and all that He's done for me. I'm just thinking, we could have lived a time when you had to suffer blood to serve God. Could have lived in a time when God's people were under persecution or even slavery. You know, God's people's been through a lot. Different times and different settings and situations in the world that God had to deal with that he had to let His people suffer. I've lived, and you've lived in a time where it's been, peace in a country that God's gave us peace. We see problems and troubles on hand in different situations in our world or our nation. I know morally it's in decline, but this is the nation that God chose to do a great work in the end of the Gentile world. And He has done a great work. My. Not only has He sowed the gospel down all over the United States of America and in several countries through and by America, but He developed the very core and the very center purpose of His work right here in the United States of America in the body of Jesus Christ. And then He somehow saw fit to let you and I go. Let you and I be a part of that. And my, hadn't it, the things we've heard, the vision God's gave us, the purpose behind it all is so great. The brothers in the Dominican Republic are all the time telling me, they'll say, every once in a while, they'll just say, "Brother Smith, this is a great message," they'll say. "This is a great vision that we have." We'll get to discussing the Word of God and get so, on certain things, and they'll say, "This is a wonderful message." Yeah, they're still excited about it, and I'm still excited about it. It is a great message. I'm just thinking about this meeting coming up in Jacksonville, Florida, and the Lord's worked with this ministry for now 100 years. A little over 100 years. Brother Souders was, I think it was in 1912. And, of course, in 1914 when the Pentecostal meeting that took place down here in Hot Springs, Arkansas. God dealt with Brother Souders not to go to that meeting and showed him that it was a beastly way for men to form another organization. God didn't want him in on that. And, when the Lord, if I go back in my lifetime, and you go back in yours, I'm sure you would have to echo with me that I never would have dreamed that there even was such a thing as the body of Christ, much less that God would let me be a part of it. And then the blessings along the way. I mean, Sister Smith and I I really feel good tonight because ever since we've known him, you know, I mean, I've known the Lord since I was a child, but I didn't really know him, you know. There's those 10 foolish virgins. He said, you know, the door was shut, and he said, I never knew you. They were virgins, and they were in with the other five, but he never had that intimate relationship with them. He, you know, that it takes oil to get that. And so they were going to have to go buy oil. But the Lord's gave us oil. And it's afforded a relationship with the Lord that, oh, like that song said, he's my king and oh, how I love him. He has directed my life, and I'll have to be the first one to say that I hadn't always known exactly how to follow the Lord and what his will is. And I know sometimes when I deal with, you know, different people and saints, I have to be reminded. The Lord, you know, I know I often think about how the Lord's been patient with me. And I know God, you know, he knows when you're trying to do the best you can do. Even if you are missing it, God knows. And he gives space for that. But that's what's wonderful about him. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's gentle. He's kind. He, let me just add in there, in defense of myself, he's not always kind. He wasn't always, you know, every once in a while you could get Jesus stirred up and he could give you a pretty stern talking to or rebuke. But overall, he was kind. In a general sense, he'd go back to being kind, even if he did give you, you know, he called Peter a devil, but he still loved him and he still treated him good, even after he gave him a few hard words. Well, I know the Lord's. He's been kind to me. Now he has chastised me a few times. He has made me holler calf rope a few times. You know, but he didn't leave me. He made that promise. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. What a God. I think men would have maybe have gave up on me, but Jesus has never gave up on me. He's always been there for me when I called on him. When I needed him, he might not have answered me in the way I wanted him to. And in fact, sometimes he didn't answer me. I just took that as no. No, I'm not going to do that for you. But he's done so much for me. His blessings, he's never failed us. I mean, we've went through all kinds of things, me and my wife, but he's always helped us. You know, what is that saying? This what you're going through right now is not permanent. If you're being blessed, that may not sound so good. But if you're in a trial, it sounds good, let me tell you. But this too will pass. And I'm just, you know, I am encouraged. I'm sure I could talk tonight, but I want you, brother, to have space. But I just wanted you to know I'm encouraged. I came here tired, and I had some pain in my body. As a matter of fact, I didn't even know. I thought, I don't even know if I could drag myself up to get there or not. I was really hurting tonight. I've had, you know, the last few weeks, I've said to myself two or three times, I said, I'm absolutely crippled. I'm going to have to face it, Brother McGowan. But I'm still not giving in to that thought. But every once in a while I'm admitting it to myself just to see how it sounds, just in case I am, for sure. It don't sound good. But, oh, I'm glad I came already, because I already felt something in my soul here tonight. When Sister Pryor sang those songs, we got to singing those songs, I thought I could still walk out and lift my hands and praise Him, walk around, do a little, jump up and down a little bit, and let the Lord know that I'm thankful for what I feel in my soul. And this journey that I've been on with the Lord. What a wonderful Savior, saints. Stay in the boat. Stay with the Lord. He'll see you through to the end. I have all confidence in that. Amen. Hallelujah.
Well, I'm thankful to be here, and you know, we don't like to think about death. Thinking about it, it's not going to make it go away. So I remember I was watching the DVDs of the Brownsville meeting, and Brother Proud was talking about death is coming. You might as well face it. Said you might as well talk about it at the dinner table. So that's not something we really like to talk about at the dinner table. But I do read the obituaries. So, you know, I was reading the little Arkansas paper yesterday, and there was a woman, you know, her obituary was 21 years old, and I just thought, my Lord, what if my life had been cut short at 21 years old? My goodness, that's horrible to think about. I mean, got your whole life ahead of you, but anyway, one time I was testifying, and this brother that used to be here, he started letting out a sarcastic laugh like he was really downgrading my testimony, and I thought, that's not the spirit of brotherly love, but, he is no longer here. I mean, I wish he was, but he's not, and I'm still here. Somehow or another, thank God through it all, I'm still here, because it wasn't that long ago that I kept wrestling with God, with the thought, God, what am I doing here? Because I just was so fatigued all the time, and it's hard to be enthusiastic about life when you're fatigued. Somebody said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. So anyway, I just felt so fatigued, and I thought, Lord, why am I here? But thank God through it all, wait on God and He'll see you through. So I'm still here, and we're trying to paint a picture where it's more about Jesus and less about us. And brother, the Bible says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Brother Smith used to preach about being here on Wednesday night, and I just tuned that out. I said, that's for people that live closer, that's not for me. But he kept putting it out till finally it stuck with me, and then he started talking about Bible study as part of church. And I came a couple of times a couple of months ago, and I thought, well, I don't like going to bed that early on Saturday night to come to Bible study, so I quit coming. But then here lately he's been saying Bible study is part of church, so he's got me by, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So may not hear immediately, but he keeps putting it out. Some of it might sink in, and it's funny the way it works. I mean, you think, well, I'll never put that into practice, but then I was late last Sunday for Bible study because I slept through the alarm. But anyway, I just think my sister, I don't know if she'll ever have a resurrection. I'm not really sure she's ever had a repentance experience, And so many of my friends and relatives and neighbors, I mean, some of them go to church, but whether they'll ever see this or not would be another story. But I think Brother Lineger, he used to have that acronym CAMP, I believe it's, if I'm not mistaken, it was conversation, attitude, motive, and priorities. Is that right? So anyway, I was reading it the other day, and I saw another acronym, and it was GOLD, G-O-L-D, gratitude, obedience, loyalty, and dedication. So anyway, I'm glad that Brother Smith kept preaching to me till I became more dedicated in my attendance, because now I look around and see the people that maybe are here on Sunday only, and I think, well, thank God that's not me anymore. So praise God for all he's doing. Like Brother Smith said, you can come to church and feel so low, and you can feel a lot better after being here. So praise God.
The Lord. I'm happy to be in the house of God tonight, and I'm sure happy for what I feel. Praise God. There we go. I haven't had a hard week, but I'm tired. You know, just life gets you down. You just feel burdened with cares of life and consumed with those burdens. You look up and it's Wednesday night. And isn't it great, though? We have a place to come and relax and enjoy the Spirit of the Lord and worship together. You know, and I know that it takes all of us pulling together. But isn't it great to have, you know, song leaders that put us in a good frame of mind and, you know, help us set aside our consciousness of the world and the world's trials long enough to just suspend the thoughts of ourselves and get our mind on the Lord. You know, this is to be an oasis. It is an oasis in the desert. There's an old chorus, and I just can't remember all of it, but something along the lines of I've found an oasis of love. I don't know if you all have ever heard that before. Yeah, the pastures are green year-round. That's an old chorus, isn't it? And that's what I found when I met this people. When I was, you know, a young boy, I didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost, let alone the Lord had it, a gift for me. And so they began to preach about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that was news to me. I'd been baptized a few times and received the Lord as my personal Savior. In fact, I grew up a few blocks from the city pool, and that was my love. I enjoyed that. I played baseball as a boy and swam. I was on the swim team, but I never made the team. I was always on the practice team. I wasn't very good at swimming, but I didn't care because I like swimming, you know. And so I'd get to swim. I just wanted to be on a swim team so I could swim in the morning when the pool was closed. And so I got to do that, and I played a few sports, but you know, growing up, swimming is the one I enjoyed the most, even though I never made the team. How about that? But I'd swim in the morning, and afternoon I'd play baseball, and my coaches get mad at me because I swam too much. But I was at the pool one day, and these college students from John Brown University, which is a Baptist school in Siloam Springs, they were witnessing to people, and they come along and they wanted to see if they can get any converts. Well, I was a Christian already, you know, and grew up in the Baptist church, as I said. But, you know, maybe I felt sorry for them, or maybe I needed, you know, I don't know. I've always felt like, in the Baptist church, I always felt like I had to get saved all over again. It seemed like it wasn't enough. And truly, it wasn't enough. So they get me out there. I'm in my, you know, swim clothes, wasn't much of it. But, and they're praying with me in front of God and everybody. You know, I didn't mind. I didn't mind at all. And right there in that hot sun, I was glad to receive the Lord as my Savior once again. I'm still glad tonight. Thank God. I'm happy to let Him know that He's my King. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. He is my King, and there's none above Him. And, you know, whether I hope and pray that my heart's desire will always be centered on the Lord, that no matter what comes my way, no matter what circumstance or trial or test is set before me, no matter what happens in my life, I want to always put my heart and my hope, my aspirations, my dreams, everything that I've got, I want to put it in the hands of the Lord and trust that He loves me like no other does. Praise God. I know it to be true tonight. And He's a wonderful Savior. To take, you know, I could tell you my life story, and I'm sure that you've got yours to tell too, but to take us and you know, to take us when we're nothing, unworthy, you know, just sinners, totally just, you know, lives wrecked and hopeless, thank God, and just to take us and change us, hallelujah, from the most vile, thank God, to, you know, a vessel of honor in the house of the Lord. And in sickness and health and all these things that He keeps us through, He never leaves us. He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us, but He'd go with us all the way. And there's nothing lost with Him. Thank God. He doesn't lose His coins and have to search the house. He doesn't lose His sheep. He knows where His sheep are. Even the one that's wandered away from the 99, He knows where that sheep is. And He doesn't lose His people. Thank God. He knows where His people are. And you're not lost tonight. He's not far from you. You're not hid from Him. Your trials and tests, they're not hid from Him. Thank God. He knows where you're at. Hallelujah. Praise God. Even a man like the Apostle Paul, here he was breathing. The Bible says that he was breathing threats and turmoil on the Christian people. And God knew where he was. God knew exactly where he was. And he was walking down the road and considering things. You know how you do. You know how it is when there's something that you don't understand, or when there's something that's, you know, troubling your conscience, you'll study on it. You'll begin to, you know, roll it over in your head. Well, what if I'd have done this? Or what if I'd have done that? Or should I have done this? You know, how could I have made this better? Could I have improved this situation? So the Apostle Paul, you know, I'm not exactly sure what was going through his mind, but his state of mind was such that his heart was tender. And Jesus spoke to him right there on the road, and the Bible says knocked him to the ground. It was such a powerful experience for the Apostle Paul, and it was so powerful that the Bible says that he went blind. Now, just imagine, you know, if you were asked to close your eyes and exit this building without any sight. You know, just imagine how difficult that might be. You're going to be sticking your hands out. You're going to be walking gingerly. You're going to be going slow and taking it easy. You're going to feel a little bit bewildered, a little bit, you know, confused, disoriented, trying to, you know, you're going to try to figure out which way is the exits. You know, where are the pews? Well, the Apostle Paul, he's walking down the road, and then all of a sudden he's blind as a bat. And, you know, whether he'd been on that road before or not, there's still circumstances that, you know, there might have been people coming, there might have been obstacles. I'm sure the road was probably rutted. There's probably a lot of things. I can just imagine him as a grown man feeling very helpless. You know, to a point where he probably, the truth of the matter is, he probably laid there on the ground for a few minutes, feeling very helpless, wondering, what just happened to me? And the Bible says that the men that were with him, they heard the voice too. So Paul, he was traumatized, if you will. Those men that were with him, they shared in his trauma. It doesn't say what happened to them, but they witnessed or they experienced that moment of anguish in his life. And it says that they helped him down the road, and you can read about that. Let's see, here in the 9th chapter of Acts. In the 8th verse, it said, "And when Saul arose from the earth and his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." And so, you know, I can just imagine the Apostle Paul. You know how it is, like if you're in the dark, like if you're out camping or, you know, if around our place, I always tease them, Brother Daniels, about the boogeyman's outside, you know. And so they, you know, if they have to go out in the dark. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I was a little kid, I was scared to death of the boogeyman. I wasn't taking the trash out. I wasn't getting the dog. I wasn't doing nothing outside in the dark. Unless I did it really fast. Well, I've come to find out who the boogeyman is, and so I'm not afraid of him no more. Well, he is a rascal, though. But I tease him around home and say, you know, say hello to the boogie-woogie man while you're outside, and they don't think it's funny. They don't like it if I send them outside for something. But you know how it is. You get out in the dark, and your senses change. You can't see, but you can hear. So things start to get a little more sensitive. You start hearing a little bit more. You hear that coyote in what seems like right next to you, but he's, you know, several hundred yards or more away. You hear that bird chirping, or you hear that bullfrog singing over in the pond, or, you know, you hear the cars go by. There's been times crow flies, we live about 8 miles due east of I-40. And there's been times that I can hear, not often, but I can hear the traffic. There's been times I can hear the train that runs through Mayflower. And that's 11 miles from my house. But, you know, I've been out in the dark and my hearing is sensitive. I can hear it. Things are quiet or whatever. And so here the Apostle Paul, he's blind. It's not recorded whether he's ever been blind before. But he's blind, and now all he has to rely on is his hearing, his touch, his smell. He's in a bad way. He's in a situation that's desperate to him. And so he is led to Damascus, and he's there 3 days. It says here that there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, in the 10th verse. And to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Now, I can just imagine the Apostle Paul on his knees. He gets led down to this house of Judas, and he's sitting there on his knees or whatever, laying in the bed or stand. You know, he's probably not very mobile. He probably still hasn't gotten his orientation of, you know, he's still feeling the walls. He's still feeling for the bedpost or whatever. He's still making sure that there's not a chair out in front of him. And one time I was up in Buffalo, Missouri at a fellowship meeting a long time ago, and Brother Doc May was there, and I was carrying, Brother Doc May was, I was picking him up. I was picking him up in Buffalo, and I was carrying him back to Springdale. And so I walk in the restroom, and I hear somebody in there. Lights are totally pitch dark. Who in the world's in the restroom in the dark? Well, it's Brother May. You know, he was blind. It didn't bother him at all that it was dark in there. You know, of course, the first thing we do is turn the light on. And so here the Apostle Paul, he's in the total darkness. Well, what do you think he's doing? His life's in turmoil. He's experienced incredible trauma. He's thinking. He's praying. He's considering his circumstance. He's pausing and considering where he's at in his life. He's just thinking about that experience that he just had where the Lord spoke to him out of heaven. And the Bible says he had a vision. It said, here, go inquire at the house of Judas, for Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. So I've heard stories of people that were blind or that had their sight and then went blind, and then they can still, you know, they can see things. You may not know this about Brother Doc May, but he wasn't always blind. If you knew him, he didn't fully lose his sight until he was like 17 or 18 years old. And so I can imagine that Paul was probably, when he saw that vision, it must have been fantastic. You know, have you ever had a dream where, I used to do this, maybe y'all didn't do this, but I guess when I was a kid, maybe I didn't have enough toys, or I always wanted more toys. And so I had this dream over and over and over again that I was in this toy store and surrounded by toys, and I could have anything I wanted. And I can't tell you how many times I did this. In my dream, I would reach out to get one and hit the floor. I'd fall right out of bed. That dream was so real to me that I'd reach out to get it and hit the ground falling out of bed. You may not have ever done that, but I sure have. I can just imagine that the Apostle Paul was sitting there, and when he saw that vision of a man's face and probably light, maybe a little sunlight, maybe a tree or maybe, you know, a dinner table or something, you know, colors of red and blue and yellow here in his vision. Oh, boy, you can just imagine the hope. And then on top of that, that this man was going to come and pray for him and he would get his vision restored. You talk about the hope that must have entered into his heart. Oh, God. He must have gotten really excited. Whoever was next door or in the house with him, they probably heard him saying, "He's my king, and oh, how I love him." Praise God. When Paul saw that vision and the joy and the hope that he hadn't received it. The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But so when he hadn't received that hope, there's probably something, some joy and excitement that came up inside of him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It probably got real loud in that house at that time. And so, of course, Ananias, he had a vision, right? Here, this man, he's got all his sight. You know, I'm surmising that he could see just fine. He had a vision, but he didn't get excited like Paul did. When he had his vision, he said, no way. There is no way I'm going to get a hold of that man. Have you heard, you know, he's probably negotiating with the Lord. Have you heard what he's done? Have you heard the people that he's thrown in jail? Have you heard what they did to Stephen? There is no way I'm going down there. Yes, you are. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. Surrender to the call. That's kind of what... Here, Paul, he was helpless. He had no choice. Ananias, he had power, and he made a choice. He made a choice. You know, that really it's a good illustration for all of us. We all have moments in our life where you have a choice, and then there's going to be moments in your life where you have no choice but to surrender. And so the Ananias, he said, okay. He said, I'll go. The Lord said in the 15th verse, he said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. You know, I wish to God, I wish in truth that all of us could see that we are God's chosen vessels. And I say this in the sense with the emphasis on charity, that I wish that I could see that you are God's chosen vessel. And that I could communicate, submit, work with, without fear or favor, just because you're God's chosen. You're God's chosen vessels. And I know that charity is, I know that's the key. I do know that. I don't have enough of it, but I know that's the key. And so here, Ananias, he said, the Lord said to him, he said, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him great things, and he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. My Lord. You know, I don't know how to describe that. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. You know, I can go right to the spot where I received the Holy Ghost. I can describe the moment, the atmosphere. I wish I could remember the song, but I can't remember the song. But I received the Holy Ghost by a man, his name is Billy Pinnock, and his lineage went back to Brother Parham, and also to Brother Seymour, and even Brother Langer and Brother Clyde Patton were a part of Elder Brother Pinnock's lineage. And he laid his hands on me, and I received the Holy Ghost, and it was just like, it's just like my mind, it's just like my vision became clear. You know, I was blind. I didn't even know I was blind. I didn't know about the Holy Ghost. I didn't know about, the carnal mind. I didn't know about the bride. I didn't know about resurrections. Of course, that came later under Brother Linger's ministry. But there's things I didn't know about. But whoa, when I got the Holy Ghost... It's like the Word of God just came alive to me, and the things that were just kind of a, you know, that longing in my heart of wanting to be baptized so many times and wanting to say the sinner's prayer so many times in my life, it just seemed like all that became clear as to why I felt that way, because there was a hunger in my heart that could only be filled through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so the Apostle Paul, even in his blind state, he sat there and he prayed and he prayed and he studied and he thought about it for 3 days straight. The Bible says that he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. He was ready. He was ready to receive what the Lord had for him. And you know, the truth of the matter is, he needed to be. Because, he prophesied that he was going to suffer many things. He needed to be ready. The Lord's getting us ready, saints of God. And we're not suffering, as Brother Smith said, we're not suffering in the sense of persecution or imprisonment or anything like that. But he's getting us ready to learn how to love each other in love, even those that are strange to us, learn how to treat and entreat one another, thank God. He's getting us ready. He's preparing our hearts. And so the Apostle Paul, he was Saul still, I suppose, and he said, Brother Saul, he called him brother. I noticed that, Brother Daniels. He was afraid of him. Ananias was scared of Saul for all the things that he'd done. But when the Lord, you know, and that's just how God is. That's just how things work, Brother Thompson, is when the Lord puts us in a frame of mind where we're willing to love each other regardless, to even love our enemies, to love our neighbor as ourself, or love our brother as ourself. When we get to that place, regardless of our differences or our frustrations, we'll finally call each other brother and sister. And I like that. I do. I really do like that. It was foreign to me when I came here. You know, I like that song. You may ask why we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family. This is my family. And so he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest and hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, now notice this next verse, and he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. You know, we may all find ourselves in a weakened state. We may all find ourselves at times of being blind. We may find ourselves in a time of trauma and turmoil. We may find ourselves to where we just can't, where somebody has to lead us. Do you know it's okay? It's okay. It's okay to need help. It's okay for somebody to lead me. It's okay for somebody to feed me. It's okay for somebody to strengthen me. It's okay for somebody to counsel me. Those things are okay. It's okay. We don't have to stand as independent, you know, we don't have to stand on our own two feet as though we're the greatest, that we're the strongest, that we're the best, that nothing can stop us. We don't have to stand like that. We can stand, as Brother Linegar used to teach, interdependent, where we're locked together in bonds of love, thank God, where we work together. Like I said a few weeks ago, when we work together, we accomplish things. When we work together, when we stay together, thank God, we make progress. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That's the saving of our soul, is working and staying and loving and treating each other right. Praise God. And so for several days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ. Can you imagine that? Oh, my Lord. Here a man that had persecuted the Christians just a few days prior. There he went. He lost his vision. He went on a three-day fast. He was in a world of turmoil and struggle. And God began to touch his mind, and he began to exercise his senses, and he was able to discern both good and evil. Praise God. That's how we're to be. My Lord, we're supposed to get full of the Holy Ghost so that we can have discernment to know the difference between right and wrong, so that we can have discernment to know the difference between false doctrine and truth. Praise God. Said, try then to see whether they be of God or not. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And that's us today. We're to try, and I'm not saying, you know, now I'm going to tell you, if you think that means try my spirit, you won't have a hard time. I'm sorry. That's not what it means. But if you think that's what it means, you're going to be successful, because it won't take very long. But no, truly, help me. I'll prove my love. I'll do the best I can to prove my love, to prove my faithfulness, my dedication, my commitment to God and His people. And so here, the Apostle Paul said straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that He is the Son of God. There was no doubt in his mind. You know, the Apostle Paul, here he was, blind as a bat for 3 days. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He didn't know where he was. He was disoriented. He was confused. And all the while he was in that circumstance, the Lord was talking to his heart. And when he came out of that, and the first man he saw was Ananias. Do you know he had there's no doubt in my mind that the Apostle Paul had a deep, heartfelt conviction, commitment, dedication, thankfulness, however you want to describe it, to Ananias. He probably put Ananias on as high a pedestal, a level as any man he had ever met in his life. The Apostle Paul, he must have admired Ananias. I mean, think about it. Ananias, he had a vision. He was in touch with God. Here, this man, he had a vision, and he didn't surrender to his fears. He was willing to trust the Lord in spite of his nervousness, his anxiety. Here he was. He wasn't afraid. He said, "Lord, whatever, wherever, whoever you want me to talk to, I'm willing. And even if it's a man like that rotten scoundrel Saul of Tarsus, Lord, I'll put my life in your hands. I've seen it in a vision. I have the courage to stand for you. I'll go and talk to the man." And he did. He did exactly that. And he went down there and he laid hands on him. And Saul was healed from his blindness, received the Holy Ghost, thank God, was baptized in water, and began to preach Jesus Christ was the Son of God. All because Ananias submitted to the Lord. And so he must have had a great admiration for Ananias. And there probably were times when Paul was standing in fear and nervous and anxious about who was going to kill him, or who was seeking to kill him, or who was seeking to destroy his life or kill his influence. There must have been times when he was praying and studying, "God, I don't know if I can do this." And then he would be reminded of that great leader in his life, Ananias. He'd be reminded of that great man, Jesus Christ, who spoke to him out of heaven, thank God. He'd be reminded of the Old Testament saints and how that they stood in their faith in spite of the opposition that came upon them. He'd be reminded of all the people down through time that he had met that upheld the Word of God in their life, that lifted up a standard in their life. He'd be reminded of all those great people that he had heard about, that he'd talked about, that he'd been taught about. Thank God that stood for God in spite of their suffering, in spite of their circumstance and their conditions and their health. He'd be reminded of all the times, like men like Job that said, "Though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh I'll see God." Hallelujah. Woo! Oh, there's probably been times where he was sitting there. Even you read on in the ninth chapter, they were seeking his life, and the Bible says that they let him down. They let Saul down in a basket just to get him out, to get him away from the people that were trying to kill him. There was probably many times that he was reminded of all the people that went on before him. You know, that's why the life that you live is your testimony. People are reading the life that you live. They're listening to the words that you say, the songs that you sing, how you treat each other. These young children around here, they're watching what's going on here. They're admiring and they're thinking and they're reflecting. I tell you, one of the greatest blessings in my life has been knowing elderly saints of God. Ever since I've been in the body of Christ, I've been in a church that had a lot of elderly saints, and that's been a fantastic blessing in my life. Absolutely. I just cannot tell you how many times it was a blessing in my life. You children, listen to me. How many times in my life I could go sit down by an elderly person and show them a little love or affection, show them, just let them know that I care. I'm going to tell you something. I let them know that I care. They let me know that they care a whole lot more. Many, many, many times I've went away feeling a lot better than I did when I first sat down, because their love just exudes. The love that our elderly saints have for you ladies, you young ladies, young men, you don't even know. You can't even understand the love that they have in their heart for you. How many times they pray for you and worry and wonder about you. We're so blessed. We are so blessed to be in the house of God, to be in this family, thank God, where we love and entreat and care for one another. And so the apostle Paul, Saul at the time, he began to preach that Christ was the Son of God, but you know, his reputation followed him. His reputation. You know what? He hadn't had a chance, Brother Zach. He hadn't had a chance to make up for his past. He hadn't had a chance to convince everybody, look, I'm not Saul breathing fiery threats anymore. I'm not that guy. He hadn't had a chance to cover his tracks and backtrack a little bit. And so it says here that people that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name or called on Jesus in Jerusalem and come hither for that intent that he may bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying away was known to Saul, and they watched. And then his disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now Saul goes to Jerusalem. So here he's backtracking a little bit, and he's having to deal with his history. You know, that's the thing, too, is we all do that. We all have to wrestle with our history. We have to wrestle with our past. I want you to know today is the first day. You know, it's a cliche, I know, but it's the first day of the rest of your life. Today is the best day in your life. Hallelujah. Today is the day, the best day in your life. Today is the day that you get to make choice. And you're not under duress. You're not in trauma. Oh, you might be because I'm up talking, but it'll be all right. I'll sit down in a minute. But you're not in trauma. You're not in prison. Today you get to make choice. You get to decide, I'm going to serve the Lord. Praise God. No one's here threatening your life. No one's here trying to hurt you or take advantage of you. You get to make a choice as a free moral agent. I'm going to serve the Lord. This is my life, and I want to live it for Him. Hallelujah. And so here, Paul, he was backtracking a little bit on his path, and he went to Jerusalem, and he attempted to join himself to the disciples. Now note that. He attempted to join with the disciples that were at Jerusalem, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They thought he was lying. They thought, you know, Paul was on fire. He was lit up, you know, like a Christmas tree, I guess, or like a torch. He was on fire for God. He found something. I mean, can you imagine? If you were sitting here seeing today and blind tomorrow and healed by Sunday, you wouldn't let the band wouldn't even get a chance to play before you got up and talked. That's the way Saul was. He was blind in 3 days. He was seeing again. The man had a testimony. Praise God. And he had to give it. Hallelujah. So he went to Jerusalem to give it, and they were all afraid of him. Now notice here, this is important. They were all afraid of him. And so he, you know, what's he going to do? He can't just break the door down. He can't just, Brother Talley, if I come beating on your door screaming, you're going to call the police. And they're going to call the paddy wagon. Some of us don't even know what a paddy wagon is. That's what they throw crazy people in when they haul them off. And so, Paul, he couldn't get in. The apostle, they wouldn't let him in. Now, don't none of you get no ideas. I got to drive my family home. Wait till I get there, and then you can call the paddy wagon. They wouldn't let him in. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They were scared of him, and I don't blame them. He had thrown all kinds of people in jail. He had stood there while Stephen was stoned to death. He was a terrible guy. Had a horrible reputation. What happened? Paul needed somebody. See, even as great a man as he was, even as great a man as the Apostle Paul was, the apostle to the Gentiles, even as great a man as he was, he needed somebody to open the door. And that was Barnabas. And you read on here, it said that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared, and he vouched for Paul, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and this is Paul, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Of course, at that point, they turned against him because they saw that he was a Christian and he was no longer persecuting Christians, and they turned their hatred on Saul. But notice here too, and this, you should pray for your ministry. I mean, you really should uphold the ministry of the body of Christ, because notice what happened here. They were seeking to, they want, Paul had the authority to bound Christians up and throw them in jail. Jews that were confessing to be Christians, he had the authority to do that. But he got saved. And the Bible says here that when he was at Jerusalem preaching Jesus Christ and disputing with the Grecians, that they went about to slay him. They turned their hatred and their strife on Saul. And when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. But notice the next verse. This is why you should pray for your ministry. They're under all kinds of stress and anxiety and fret and worry. They catch the brunt of it all. You know, if I get crossways with somebody, I'm calling Brother Smith. I'm crying on his shoulder. I'm expecting. I will never forget this. I was in this back closet room, this back room, and Brother Brett was there, and Brother Leninger was here, and I was upset. It was a family matter. We had just moved down here, and I didn't understand. I didn't understand the circumstances. So I said, Brother Leninger, I don't understand what's going on. I was frustrated and. I'm sure that I took it out on him. I mean, I didn't really just, I don't want to accuse him. I was just frustrated because I just didn't understand the circumstance. Well, he said, Brother Nathan, he said, I don't have the answer. He said, I wish I had the wisdom of Solomon, but I don't. Thank you, Brother Langer. I'm going to go sit down now. I was taking my problem to him, but he didn't have the answer for that problem. The truth is, there wasn't an answer. It's something that just had to be worked out. It just had to take time, and the Lord had to work it out. But my point is, our ministry is under the pressure. Brother Smith's under pressure here. We need to lift him up and hold him up before the Lord. And so they turned their attention to Saul. They turned their hatred, their envy and strife, and notice what happened. This is why we enjoy our freedoms here. It said, then, in the 31st verse, had the churches rest. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Wow. Wow. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to rest. We want to walk in the fear of the Lord. We want to be full of the Holy Ghost. We want our churches to multiply. Right? So let's put all the pressure on Brother Smith. I'm just kidding. That's what we want. They turned their anger and sorrow and their frustration, those Jews did, to Saul and those other people that were working underneath the apostles. All that pressure was off of them. And they were able to have band songs and testify and sing and pray and do the things that we do. We're in a good place tonight. Please understand that. We're in a good place tonight. We have freedom here. We have liberty. God has blessed us with a great country, with a great founding fathers that saw forth to give us religious freedom. I read a saying the other day. It said how'd that go? It said the United States was created to protect freedom of religion. And freedom of religion is greater than the United States, is what they were saying. That it's the United States isn't guaranteeing us freedom of religion. It is. I mean, the Constitution guarantees that, but the Constitution predates. It is the beginning. We are seeking freedom from all boundaries. We're seeking, we're not children of this world. You know, I like that song, Brett, that we are pilgrims passing through. And while we enjoy these liberties and things that the Lord has provided for us, this world is not our home. We get comfort. I get comfortable in it, Brother Durham. I do. I mean, I enjoy the things that I have, and I've worked hard for, you know, what I have. I'm glad that I have them. But I don't want to sell out my salvation. I don't want to give up my vision. I don't want to lose sight of what the Lord has provided me. And I don't want anything to stand between me and my vision, me and the Lord, me and His people. I was thinking tonight, on the way to church, I'll say this carefully because I wouldn't want to offend anybody, but our music is reaching a lot of people in this city that don't go here anymore are listening to our music. And it's my conviction that there's people that they're still hungry. They still have that longing in their heart. And they hear it, and it feeds them. Good. And I was telling my wife tonight, what is it that hinders someone from being in service with us? Is it fear? Is it their history? Is it their, you know, family relationship? What is it? I don't know. I don't have the answer, but that's where my mind's at. Is how do we keep provoking them to love and good works? How do we keep the banner? How do we keep holding the banner before them and say, this is the love of God. This is the love of God. You can feel the love of God. That longing in your heart can be filled in this congregation. Praise God. And so be encouraged, dear saints. We're in a good place, and it's wonderful to be in church on a Wednesday night and feel the love of God and the good songs that we felt. We're in a wonderful place. I believe that tonight. I'm convinced of it. Hallelujah. I tell you, the Lord is good to us. He's really good to us. And it's such a blessing to be in the house of God and to bring my family into the house of God and to just enjoy this wonderful liberty in the Spirit of God that we have. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
This year, I mean, it. Our website, he can see how many people are actually tapping in, listening to just the music that's posted, that's played here.
We, if you don't know, and I'm happy to show any of y'all, we in the media booth. Brother Joe is working with us. Brother Jaron does a great job. Brother Brandon, when he was working with us, also did a fantastic job. Brother Matt, Sister Joanne, Sister Clara, she doesn't get too, she's, I don't want nothing to do with that PA board, and I don't blame her. But we record every service, audio and video, but we don't publish our video on the web. But we do publish our audio, and while we're recording, we take snippets, if you will, or cuts of songs, about 3 to 4 minutes, of the songs that are sung here. They're sung live. They're sung with meaning and spiritual inspiration. And I publish those songs on a music hosting site called SoundCloud. We've been using SoundCloud for since September, but I really ramped it up in the first of the year. And so, like in this service tonight, I don't know how many songs we might have got, Brother Joe, but we'll probably get two or three songs. Sometimes they're good, sometimes, you know, they're not so good. If it's really bad, I don't publish it, but if there's a missed note in there, that's who we are. We're just people. We're not professional orchestras. We're not, you know, we're not sitting in a studio, in a recording studio. But I can tell you, there's been many times that I've listened to songs and felt the Holy Ghost and been miles away from this church and felt inspired. Many times I've been inspired listening to our music. And I should, I'll tell this as a personal test. This is my personal testimony. I was 16 years old. I was in a church that was so far removed from the body of Christ that it didn't even resemble a body church anymore. It was in a very distant, removed situation. Somebody came through town and gave me a tape. I was working a job. I just got my car. I was trying to live for the Lord. I was trying to live an honest life. And somebody gave me a tape of the Oklahoma City Band. And I'll never forget this. I was on Highway 71 South, North in Bentonville, and I was getting ready to pull into the Food for Less parking lot. It might have been one of my Saul moments in my life. This song came on the radio on this tape, Brother Randy Liniger and probably Buzz and Brother Mark singing, "I'm the Lamb that the Shepherd left the flock for." And I just broke out into tears. 16-year-old boy, had the world by the tail. I mean, you know, as much as you do. Brother Caleb, God talked to me that moment through that song. That song affected me in such a way that it brought vision to my life. It helped me see that what I'm a part of isn't just like any old church. I was driving from Bentonville to Springdale. I was driving at least twice a week, which was a 30 to 40 minute drive. Sometimes, many times, by myself as a teenage boy when I could have been doing other things on a Saturday night, I had a deep-rooted conviction that I needed to be in the house of God. And that song, when that song came on that radio, it touched me, and it's touching me today, thank God. God uses things. He uses songs and testimonies. Like I said, the Apostle Paul, there's no telling how many times he thought about Ananias and how that Ananias withstood in spite of his fear and his frustration and his anxiety. He said, no matter what, if Ananias can do it, so can I. Hallelujah. If Brother Tucker can do it, so can I. If Brother Liniger can do it, so can I. If Brother Weininger can do it, so can I. If Brother Smith can do it, so can I. Brother Talley, if you can be here on Wednesday night and be faithful, so can I, thank God. We can do this, Brother Caleb. We're working on a building, hallelujah. We're not just here by chance. We're not just here marking time. Thank God we're working on the house of God. Praise God. And so music is important to me, and I'll tell more. I had no desire to work in the media booth or the PA. That was something I was glad to be away from. I had set up in fact, I'll tell this, Sister Jody. One time, I was setting up Brother Main's PA system. I had to go to Fort Smith to pick up some wire, and I ran into Brother Jason there, just out of the clear blue. And it was such a, I'm telling you, when you meet somebody that is familiar and somebody that has a love of God in their life, smile and a handshake, it's so refreshing. It really is. And so I had helped Brother Main, helped install his sound system. You know how it is. It was like two nights before first fellowship meeting kind of deal. It was crazy. And I was glad to be away from the PA booth and laughed at Brett. I was glad he was in there, not me. And so Brother Smith asked me to take responsibility for the video, and I did. And then later asked me to take responsibility for the PA system, which I did, because I believe in that. I believe that, whatsoever your hands find to do, do it. I believe we're to have a willing heart. And to, I didn't know anything about it. Some would say I still don't. I might agree with them. But so I took responsibility of that, and I began to see, became clear to me that our audio is important to people. And more so, there's churches in this city that they have a song and nobody, they hear it one time and it's gone. That song's gone. You never hear it again. And so I began to think about how do we make this work to where I can hear it again? Where I can hear Brother Curtis hit that saxophone again and again. Where, you know, I like it. And clarinets and the flutes and the piano and the drums and the guitar licks. And I like it all. I love music. And so, short side of a long story is I began to rip songs and publish them. And now our audience is building. We've had over 18,000 plays or listens on our music since the 1st of January. 18,000. In the month of March, we had over 7,500 plus in the month of March of people listening to our songs. And I'm not just talking about people in this church. Obviously, we're not listening to them 1,000 times, but you know, I might come close to it, but we've got people in foreign countries, multiple countries, listening to our music, drawing inspiration. And somebody chastised me a little bit. Y'all probably know this. Brother Weiner got on my case after I moved here, and because I didn't sit on the platform. I was so beat down, Brother Weiniger. I just didn't feel it. I didn't know what to do. But I've preached, and I've worked around the church since I was a teenager. But somebody got on my case and said, well, Brother Nathan, you don't ever talk anymore. You just hole up there in the media booth and stay there. Brother McGowan got on my case just last Sunday. And I'm just teasing you. Wanted me to play in the band, and I do enjoy that. I really do. But I said, look, I'm spreading the gospel. What more could you ask for? We're spreading the gospel around the world. And we are. And people are listening to our songs. And it's important. What we're doing is not... People are not... Don't take this lightly. People are counting on this church. They're counting on us. They're counting on you, sisters, to be ready, to have good songs, to be Spirit-led. They're counting on the saints of God to get behind that and hear that uplift and feel that joyful uplift in a song. And we try to capture all of it. We try to capture the moment as best we can. You know, if we could put it, how many times have you heard somebody say, if we could just put this in a bottle and give it to somebody? But you know, you can't. We've all got to have our Saul experience, don't we? We've all got to find ourselves on the road to Damascus. We've all got to find ourselves at a moment when we're blind and we need somebody to help us. You know, that somebody, you are that somebody for somebody. You're that person. There's somebody in Little Rock or around Little Rock or in your family and other states. There's somebody that is counting on you to help them up. They're counting on you to open the door. They're counting on you to help restore their vision. Praise God. And so it's been fantastic. You know, there's things that I contend with. There's some copyright issues that we wrestle with and so forth. But we publish all of our music, just for clarification. We publish all of our music for free. It's free to download. It's all original recordings, and none of it's edited. The only thing it's done to it is it's condensed a little bit to make it suitable for smartphone speakers, which are very small, and that's a challenge in and of itself. But we freely share our music. We freely receive, and we freely give, and it's a blessing. You all are a part of this blessing, and you should, Brother McGowan, you should take joy, I mean comfort in that. The hard work that you put into the band is noted. People notice. People notice you, sisters. I'm telling you, Sister Bryant, I know I'm talking a long time. Y'all forgive me. But Sister Bryant, when you pull out those old songs, it just melts my heart. I mean, it just takes me back to when I was a kid. Man, I love God. I love this people. I love everything about it. I mean, you know, there's hard times and frustrations and all that goes with it. But wow, we're in the greatest thing that the Lord has going. He called you and me. He called me. Thank God he delivered this old boy, this kid from Bentonville that nobody knew anything about. Thank God he set my feet on the right path. Hallelujah. And he opened my eyes and gave me a vision and filled me with the Holy Ghost. And he's helped me, thank God, to cover up my path and you know, to help mend the fences of the past and give me a bright future. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. So the Lord is good to us. I tell you, I'm just really thrilled. And I guess, Brother Smith, if it's all right, while I'm up here, I want to mention that Saturday we're going to go to Long Pool Recreation Area. It's just north of Russellville. We're going to leave the church about 7:30. The intent is to take the church van, and then hopefully if we are crowded or overcrowded with the van, we may have a driver or two to carry it. A few more people or however many is going. If you want to go, you're welcome to go. I think I've mentioned to all the young men, to the fathers, that if they want to send their children, they're welcome to do that. The hike will be, it'll be easy to moderate hike. You don't have to do the moderate section, and you'll still enjoy yourself. It's a very pretty area. The water's beautiful. The area is fantastic. There is a waterfall at the end of the trail, and it looks like we're going to get some good rain, so the water should just be rolling. Yeah, about a 40-foot waterfall, isn't it, Brother Brett? So it should just be a fantastic experience, I hope. And like I said, we're going to try to leave here about 7:30. If you want to go, just let me know, and or show up at 7:30. It'd be better if you let us know so we can plan accordingly. We'll have some water and a cooler. I would encourage you, though, to pack a snack, lunch or something. We do plan to stop in Morrilton to use the restroom and maybe get a biscuit and keep on going. Be home probably about 4 o'clock. There'll be plenty of opportunities for photos. If you don't want to hike up to the waterfall, there's trails right there by the river that you can walk by. There's lots of skipping stones, and you know, it's just a fantastic area. It's probably one of my favorites. It is one of my favorite here in Arkansas. So if you want to go, just let us know, and we'll come back. If you don't get to go, we'll bring you pictures, and we'll let you know how good it was, Brother Daniels. We'll be thinking of you, and might even say a prayer for you when we hit the waterfall. We'll be thinking about Bill Daniels, and who knows, maybe next time he'll beat us all to the end of the trail. Praise God.
Isn't it good to serve the Lord? Isn't it good to live for Him? Doesn't He thrill you with His blessings every day? Doesn't He watch right over you? Doesn't He love you through and through? Doesn't He watch right over you?
Hallelujah. Well, you ought to feel better. Appreciated Brother Painter's good words tonight, and all the good songs, and I might give you just a new thought to dwell on before we walk out of here about God and Jesus. You know, when we think of two different people, we think of two different people, individuals. But Jesus is the image of God the Father. He's just like Him. He is the Word of God. He is, you know, I mean, you know, if you could just be just like your daddy, and you could be if your daddy had all the wisdom of God. I mean, he replicated himself in him. And there's only one true God. And he's manifest in his son. And his son is part of that headship or Godhead. And when you really, it'd help you if you'd start thinking of them as one and the same, but they are two. But, you know, do you ever wonder, who am I praying to? Well, it's the same. It's the same. Jesus, he wants his Father to have all the credit, and his Father wants him to get it all. They're in this together. And they're working as one. And when I think that it's possible that God could work that one ship in me. Somebody asked me when I first came to this body, said, how many do you believe there are in the Godhead? And God was really had my mind going in a lot of different directions, and I'd already been, you know, my pastor had already laid his hands on me and said, God touched this boy's mind, he's going crazy. Because I already started thinking out of the box. God did that for me. They said, how many do you see in the Godhead? I said, I'm trying to get in it myself. Because I knew that I was supposed to be like Jesus. And I said, before this is over with, if I can be one that rules and reigns with him, I'm going to be part of the Godhead. Just something to think about. Shake hands and be friendly. See you Sunday morning, Bible study.